Ready for the word? Raise one hand and say together. Dear Father, name of your son Jesus, in this service, we receive the accuracy of the teaching ministry without a doubt, without conflict or contradiction. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your son, even as he sees us in him. In this service, he is glorified as we are edified. Amen. Glory to God. Matthew's Gospel 20. We're still looking at the walk and walk of the Spirit in the earth. We're talking about building godly conduct. And we'll take that from our next session here. So pay very good attention. Matthew's Gospel and 28. And I'm going to read verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, which is what power is given unto me in heaven and earth, go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the ends of the world, or age. And he says, amen. Now, we'll be looking at that word, mathetuo, which is where you have making disciples. And I began to explain this again on Sunday, as I should, and that it's not just teaching. Of course, teaching is a crucial part of it, because verse 20 says teaching them, which is the word didasko or didasko, D-I-D-A-S-K-O. But discipleship, we said, is by activity. So, you do not, now I'm going to ask a question I asked again on Sunday. How many of us this month, you have led people to the Lord? Raise your hand. Raise it high. Now raise it like I'm doing mine. Okay, very good. That's almost everybody here. So you've led someone to the Lord. Now that's the beginning of the work. God doesn't want us to just impart the gospel. He wants us to impart our lives. And that's one of the reasons why we're doing this focus. And again, many of the series I began in January, this is one of them. The name of Jesus in the first service. Second service is miracles. And then we have the body of Christ, practice of the local church, and this, and ones on the Saturdays and all that. They are meant for the whole year. I'm just going to be changing the titles, but the emphasis is going to be the same. So which means, whatever emphasis you are seeing us have in those services is how the year will pan out. We trust the Lord, to help us further. Now, in this regard, you know, the first thing I've said in this series, and I've said that over again, that your good conduct, now good conduct is different from morality. Good conduct is moral, no doubt. But your good conduct is not for salvation. It's not to be saved. It doesn't undo or enforce your salvation. Not anymore. Not any way. So, but you need to know why you live right. And I've thought that over the years. You have to know why you live right. What's the difference between a fellow who is not saved and has a good moral conduct and a guy who is born again, who has faith in God and he has good moral conduct? What is the difference? And that's what we're looking at. And we've done, I told you, this is a continuation of sentences we've done over the years. One of them is the true culture of the spirit, soul, and body. And I did that 6 years back, and a couple of other ones like that. So this is like a continuation. We're just building blocks on that, on what we have learned before. Now, so in discipleship, you are teaching, no doubt, didasko. Then you are also training. So I showed you that taking people to church is not discipleship. Of course, rule it out. Somebody who is in another church is not your disciple. Now, you can bless people, right, and be a blessing to them generally. And that's a given. You know, but that doesn't make them your disciples. So let me go over that again. Paul had ministers whom he taught, or who received his ministry, like Barnabas, for example, like Peter, and even the apostles. But they were not his disciples, even though from Peter's admission in 2 Peter 3 and 15 and 16, he obviously fed from the ministry of Paul. But he is not his trainee. So, who is your trainee? Who is your disciple? It's not someone who comes to church with you. Yes, coming to church with you is a part of it, but, watch this, a disciple is someone that you are building up. You are training. So let's go over the things I said on Sunday. The first is look at Jesus in Matthew 4. From about verse 19, he calls Peter and his brothers. You saw them, you know, from verse 18. Peter and Andrew, his brother. As I said, James and, okay, there was also James and John in 21. He saw them and he says, follow me in verse 19 and I will make you fishers of men. Okay? So he said, follow me. Notice that I will make you. So that means discipleship is you make. And I told you that's the difference between recruiting disciples. Now let me ask you, how many of you really, now look up guys, how many of you, I know you don't lie, but how many of you really would love a disciple that you don't need to tell what to do? Doesn't give you any stress. Like you don't give your pastor. How about that? That when you get to his house, he's already praying. Before you tell anything, he's been winning souls. You want to give to church, he's already giving. When you go back to see him on Sunday, what do you learn in the service? He will download it for you. And before you say anything, he even gives you a word of wisdom. You like that kind of disciple? You reverse have his saying. He said, the soup that is sweet is money that kill him. You see anything that is, there's nothing that is, have you seen any ready-made thing in this world? Just ready-made. Just woke up and you think came from nowhere. Miracle car. Those who talk about miracle money. Have you ever seen miracle house? Fully furnished. What shall I say? Don't let them deceive themselves. You like that kind of thing. Why don't people desire that everybody's just saved? They just go one morning and say, saved. He says, I will make you. So you don't recruit people. So sometimes some of you get irritated. For what, everything I taught you on Tuesday and you were nodding. You were nodding. You almost feel like, and you get to a point you begin to doubt. Are you sure this boy is born again? Are you sure this man is born again? Someone told me that he got so saved. The guy was going to the fellowship in those days. He said the next time he said, you know, I went to check him at home. He said, are you looking for that kind of person at least? It was Friday evening. And as he was going, he said, you need to really get him born again. You know? The person speaking is a Muslim. And this is your disciple. So the guy came to me and said, Bro Sheku, this is what happened. No, Bobby was sorry. He said, this is what happened. I said, did you not show me? You too, you showed me now. You are reaping the things that you sow. He goes there and he sees the guy. And the guy says, sorry. And yet when you are praying, you are seeing a minister of the gospel. But when you finish praying, you don't see anything like that. And you're like, you're upset. Hallelujah. Follow me. And I will make you. Did you see how I was making them? You are giving up. Only just look at Peter and say, maybe I'll call the fish, not you. It's only thing, it's just a bump, 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 bump. It's like raising children. Raising children. You get it? It's the same thing. I will make you. Chapter 4. Jesus is teaching everywhere. Verse 24 and 25. They're with him. So a disciple will follow you to hear the word. You'll have assumed that what you are teaching, he gets it. He's taking notes. Till he begins to ask questions. What are you saying? Say, tell us now. Matthew 4. They're there. Matthew 5. He's teaching them Matthew 5 to Matthew 7. 28 and 29. They were there when everybody says they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught not like the, and that's what died actually there, the mode of teaching. He didn't teach like the Pharisees and scribes, sorry. But like one had authority. So they're there. Matthew 8, they were there with him when he cleansed the leper.
Woo!
Say hi. They're watching. So the disciple goes with you. You have kept me since he's there. Someone say, I've been following you, Rabbi. I've been following you. All of us say, were you at the camp meeting? He said, no. Were you, I had this to do. Were you at believer's convention? He said, no. Were you at this one? He said, no. So where did you follow me to? To my house? Or my bedroom? I don't know where you followed me to. You can't follow me. You're not where I'm preaching. So people that don't attend your meetings, if you're a fellowship leader, a pastor, or a cell leader, they are not your disciples yet. They have to be there when you are teaching. You don't disciple anybody by telepathy. Well, you know what telepathy is? You've got to be there. So they were there. When he's healing the sick, they were there. When he's laying hands on the sick, they were right there. They saw him do it. When he went to Peter's mother-in-law's house, and she's sick of fever, they were there. In Matthew 9, they were there. So when they saw his heart for ministry. They saw his heart for souls. So like in Matthew 9:35, when he had healed all the sick, in the 36, and they said, he was moved with compassion. So number two, they also were able to know, they know him. 1 John 1:1, Peter says, John says, we handled him. We knew him. We can see it. We can see it. Our hands have handled the word of life. So they saw him, and he said, he was moved with compassion. For they were like sheep having no shepherd. I told you before, a shepherd is an evangelist. The meaning of shepherd is one who goes to get the sheep. I'd explain that to us. And some of the things we were explaining our recent materials and books, you know, they are to enlighten many charismatic. I believe it will help them. And so he calls, then he says, the harvest is plenteous now, and he says 37. The laborers are few. Then he says, pray the Lord of harvest for laborers. Now, you say, oh God, we need laborers in the harvest. How can I give the nations disciples? After he finished saying that, he now take their men. He now chose 12, chapter 10, verse 1. And he sent them out. Notice they have been watching him. Watching her. Watching him, watching her, seeing him, seeing her. Then he sends them out. Activity to go and preach. He sends them out. Activity to preach. What else? He trains them, Matthew 14, to serve. They are the ones distributing food. So which means, you ask yourself, which department is he? Is he which department? Anyone who likes to lay hands on the sick and cannot carry the sick to the hospital? He's not a minister of the word. You hear what I just said now? I'll say it clearly for you. You know how to lay hands on the sick? But you don't know how to carry the sick to the hospital. To help the sick, to visit the sick. Then you're not a minister yet. You're a showman. Compassion is not just when you lay hands on someone. It's also when you care for the sick. So it taught them how to distribute food. To serve. To know how to serve. They knew how to go to the market. Are you aware of that? John 4. Imagine they call you. Where are you? I thought you said you're in the ministry. Yes. Where are you? Ojoba. What are you doing there? I'm buying vegetable. They've destroyed your life. Are you not supposed to be preaching the word? He taught them that. They went to the market to buy food. He thought they knew how to do ushers. You know that? They were doing ushers. Security. They were trained in all the departments. They did security. They did different things. They made food. They prepared the venue. They went ahead and said, go and prepare the venue for the Passover. They went there. They went to secure venue. Amen? Part of the training to secure venue. They knew how to get a venue. They knew how to prepare the place. Said, prepare Passover. You know, Passover is not Passover. That means they went to cook. So I said, you are doing ministry. I thought, this is manipulation. You are cooking. Is that the word? They went to cook. They went to buy the ingredients for the Passover. It's not these ones you are buying on the road. Lovely wine and no. They went to buy Passover as a meal. They taught them that. Praise the Lord. It took them to pray. Matthew 17. To pray. And they were sleeping. On the two occasions, it took them to pray. Now sleep. And they were the ones that said, teach us to pray. He knew they were tired. It was at night. Said, we have vigil today. He didn't tell them a week ahead. He says, community and you bulletin. There's a Peter, James and John. Let's go and pray. Sir? And he had just taken them through activity. He said, yes, Lord. From the bottom of my heart. They go there. He didn't stop. So the first time the guy said, second time he says, go and look for another church. Patience, zero. Patience level, zero. And you know, we're in such a fast generation. I put something on my Facebook about how we used to remove cassettes, in cassette player. Many of you don't know what that thing is. Oh. Did you know my red tape player? Did you see it? You saw it, but the last days, it was almost finished. I had this red player from secondary school to university. And it used to play teaching for me from secondary school to university. I almost, the thing had to go. You know, it went and I say, I have to go. When the repair says, you want to repair this one? You know, that thing, that served the Lord. Red. Sony. It played the word of God. When the tape gets stuck, you quietly. Because it goes back, it's gone. Knew how to repair. So when you are raising someone, the Lord, and the guy says, I'm not coming to church today. I don't want to pray. He said, why? You know, there was one sister like that in that fellowship there. The follow-up I did for her was lying. It was serious. Oh. And then one day she said, what are you looking for? And everybody was there. She was a chemist. Everybody was looking at me. I said, And I carried one book along with God. What are you looking for? You came yesterday, you came here, what do you want? When I see her write tribute for me today, I look at her. There's no way she got born again eventually. Because I don't think the first one she was born again. To speak in tongues. Hey! I had to bring TJ. TJ said, let's give her time. Time? After 1.5 years. To speak in tongues. And she can sing very well. But speaking in tongues. One day I even thought she was going to jump into tongues. She has said, I said, go ahead. He just looked at me. You know. Eventually she became a pastor. She was not hacking people. So I grab you. You. Teach you 3 years. To even be truly saved. But the point is, that is making. So, he took them out. He rebuked their conduct. Luke 9, 54 and 55. When he said, let's call down fire to consume them. He rebuked them. In Matthew 17, where they couldn't cast out demons, he rebuked them. That is discipleship. Activities. Make disciples. That is why it's a strange thing. If people think you can do that on the internet. How? How is that done? So, that's the mandate. Mark's Gospel 16. Are you in church? And he said to them, go ye into all the world, verse 15, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall for them that believe in my name, they shall cast out demons, as they were devils, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, if any intention shall hurt them, shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. And then, so then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he walked with people in heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And verse 20, and he went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, and his eyes there, and confirming the word with signs following. Then he says, amen. So we do have a mandate to be on an errand for the Lord, to preach the gospel. And on Sunday, I explained what it means by he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Explain that to you on Sunday. And then he says, this sign shall follow. And we said, this is an Exodus background. And the word church, we'll see that in a moment, is an Exodus word, which means we have the same mandate. I'm going to, I put out something today. I'm going to just give you that illustration. So you should know that this is a mandate. There's a mandate on the life of a believer. A mandate upon your life. You have a mandate upon my life. To announce the kingdom of God. Because the word gospel is an announcement of the kingdom. Now, how does it work? I said to us that when a king acquires territory, or he is about to acquire territory, and you want to announce that this man is going to become your king, you go there, you announce his influence, his power, his integrity, his honor, his faithfulness, his plan, his purpose. And that's what the gospel is. So the gospel is not just mere telling a story. It's actually a detailed account of God's plan and purpose in the earth. Luke's gospel and 24. Luke's gospel 24 and 25. Then he said unto them, who fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. And again, and Moses and all the prophets expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Again, the word glory is an Exodus term. Glory. Glory is tabernacle and temple. Excuse me, we've done that study. So 27 says he expounded, which is the word darameni, which means to interpret. And I said to us that you are not called to quote the scriptures. That no matter the condition you find yourself, it could be at your workplace, a family gathering, a professional gathering, could be your university if you're a student, it could be anywhere. And someone asks you about a scripture, or an issue in a scripture comes up. I've told you, don't quote. Don't rush. At any occasion that you have, you must teach as one who has authority. As one who has a ministry. It's not only when you are in church and you are preaching, or when you are in a service. No, anytime that you are called upon. And I gave you a couple of stories. There was one that an issue came up. I may not mention the issue directly now. And then everybody just raised an opinion. And then they were mentioning different people in the scriptures. And then they asked me, what do you think? And I had elderly people. And I just answered. And most of them were not even Christians. Some of them were Christians. In fact, there was a man that I think was a canon or something. One of these African churches. So I just said, okay, give me a few minutes to respond. Well, the first thing I did was I listened to what each person said so that I would respond properly. So I responded one by one. You know, after the meeting, that was a secular, non-Christian gathering, one came behind and said, can I, myself and all of my friends, as an elderly man, said, can we have any book you have written on this subject? I said, we don't have any, but I can give you materials that we have done on studying the scriptures. And they've been they've been very, very grateful. I've had people in family who I never knew used to listen. And they say, well, can I come and explain this to us? Some of them will call for our books. You know, it's how you handle it. Don't just answer. Don't just quote. I told you, you are not called to quote. You are called to interpret. Just like Philip met the Enoch and he interpreted the text and he explained it. So you must have that sense anytime, anywhere you are. Even if you are going to be mocked. Is that clear? Even if you are going to be, you know, ridiculed. And you need to learn that. That it's not every time that you preach that people are going to like what you're saying. There are times that you are going to be ridiculed. You must be ready for it. You must be ready for it. But being ridiculed is not an excuse to not do your part. Play your role. Still out there? Verse 44. He says, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. So we said the prophets, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, or let's say the law of Moses, the prophets, and the writings, that's the Bible, right? And it's the, as it were, footnotes of all the epistles. All the epistles are footnoted by the Old Testament. Sorry, all the epistles have in their footnotes the Old Testament. That means the Old Testament is the reason why those things were written. He opened their understanding that they might understand. It was suniemi. It means to be able to read the text of the scriptures together. Now, I remember I mentioned this on Sunday, of course, over the weeks as well, that many things in scriptures just require proper interpretation. We're going to see a few in a moment. Let's come back to this later. John 20 and 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins that you remit, he says, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins that you retain, he says, they are retained. Okay. So we have a very clear mandate here to take God's healing power. And the healing power is to the bodies and to the hearts of men. God's healing power is forgiveness. That's why physical healing is the sign, is the sign of forgiveness of sins. So this, right, is the message that brings about the signs of physical healing. Because forgiveness of sins, right, is the message that physical healing points to. 1 Peter 2:24 and 25. Every time you see forgiveness of sins, right, the sign of that fact. That's why I told you on Sunday in the healing school. Any text of scripture that talks about salvation and forgiveness is a healing scripture. Because the sign of the message is physical healing. So, we're sent, right, to bring reconciliation to men. Reconciliation by forgiveness of sins. It's God who forgives sins. Micah 7:18, Isaiah 43:25, Psalm 103 verse 3, of course, Exodus 34 and 6. God does forgiveness of sins. He gives us His Spirit, so we partner with Him in the earth. Go back to Luke 24. So we're looking at the work of the Spirit. And we have said, now I mentioned this also, and I'm going to ask again, that did Jesus intend that we should replace the Old Testament books with His words? We said no. John 5:39, we've explained that. John 5:40, John 5:45 to 47. No, rather, He validated Genesis to Malachi. So we said, did Paul intend we should do that? No. We said, did Peter intend? We said, no. Now, another question we ask is, okay, maybe they didn't intend we should replace them, but they want us to just look at them as for prophecies and promises. We don't need the warnings there and the caution. No. The first thing we have said is that that was their Bible. So, if the only reason, the only thing that they got, now let's see carefully now, the only reason where they read the Old Testament was for prophecies and promises, how come their letters include warnings? How come the words of Jesus includes warnings? Because the warnings in the epistles are the warnings of the Old Testament. Did they intend that we should take the caution? Yes. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1. Why did Paul say, all our fathers passed through the sea, passed under the clouds, were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, I told you that's a very strange intro because in fact, it became an argument at some point that maybe that wasn't part of 1 Corinthians at some point, you know, and it looks like an operation and it's arguable, but because in 1 Corinthians 10, he now says to the Jews, 32, to the Gentiles, the church of God. Obviously, the Jewish fathers are not the fathers of the Gentile nation. But the point is, because the word church, ecclesia, is an Exodus term. I'm saying it again and again. The word church is not, I saw someone today and he tried to explain church. I've seen two people do that, make that error. He said church, and he said, I explained church from ecclesia. Ecclesia is Greco-Roman, where they have I remember I heard this quote from Miles Monroe in 1991. And that is a parliamentary body that they call, they bring people to come and make laws and stuff like the ecclesia. You know, that's basically what it was. And the Jews used the word synagogue. Now, this fellow was now saying, the ecclesia, they do this and do this, and he just interpreted from the Greek word. And I said, no, that's wrong. I said, it was the Greek word is an interpretation of the Hebrew meaning. The Hebrew meaning, right, is people called out of Egypt, called out of darkness, to go into God's promised land. To go to God's promised land. And God's promised land is his holy land in the earth. That's what it is. That's what church is. And they are always on a journey. The church, which has a different, the Mohid, you have Mohid, you have Wahal, different words like that. They have to do with a gathering to keep moving. That's what it is. So I explained this, but I said, no, it's not, first a Greek word. Just like someone was talking about logos. And he said logos, and he took logos basically, now it's used for a man called Heraclitus. So he took it from the Greek. I said, no, logos is from the word dabar, the word of the Lord. And so I said, let's get to Genesis. So I said, that divorce of the Old and New Testament has got us into interpretation problems. That's why we have developed the concept of the codified language, which he said, is to understand that the New Testament authors use codified language. Again, what is a codified language? It's when a book seeks to write to interpret another book. Rather than quoting that book verbatim, alright, it reduces its content into phrases, sentences, paragraphs, expecting the reader of the latter book to keep reading the former book. So, the codified language means I must keep reading two books together. As I'm reading the interpretation, I'm reading what is interpreting. So the codified language means to do a short version of a bigger book. That is what it is. So I said, when you had the word of the Lord and the word of God, you're saying one and the same. Ecclesia. Same thing. So we're called to do this interpretation, to read. So I asked the question, did they just expect us? So 1 Corinthians 10, let me get back to that. Paul now gives warnings. In verse 5, say, with many of them, God was not well pleased. He says, and this serves as an example unto us that we should not lust after the things that they lusted after. Then he gave us examples. Those who, he says, some committed idolatry, some rose up to play, some committed fornication. He says, some murmured. Then he says, these things happened unto them as examples unto us. An admonition unto us. They are written, as an example. An admonition unto us, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall into their own temptation. For there is no temptation, verse 13, that is not common to man. So that shows you they are not just using the prophecies, also the warnings. I was seeing quite a number that not just the prophecies, but also the warnings. And we must learn to interpret, to properly interpret the scriptures. Let me show you two texts. That even the laws concerning abstract things are applicable in New Testament doctrine. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Are you in church? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to read verse 9. Paul is saying, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads the corn. That is Deuteronomy 25 verse 4. How to treat animals. Now, the ox here, or the oxen, is the one who walks, does the work, right? How did Paul go to Deuteronomy 25, and then he's reading about ministers of the gospel? And you say, Paul, I disagree. Paul, Moses was writing about animals. Yeah. Yes, he was. If you go to Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4, where that text is from, Moses is writing about animals. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treads out the corn. That's what he's talking about. But interesting thing is, he throws that in the midst of human relationships. Verse 3 and 5 talk about men. That makes it a bit curious. So, and Paul repeats this admonition in 1 Timothy 5:18. Now let's see another text that is very similar, where the author or the speaker is referring to that's not talking about humans. Luke 13. When Jesus healed, now let me see whether you get this. When Jesus healed the woman that was bound, and then they told him, no, this is Sabbath day and all that. But look at the answer in 15. You hypocrites. Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath, now look at it again, lose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering, which is something they do on the Sabbath. So he's not saying. Now, look at this interpretation. Now, I'm going to teach you this one later on. Where he uses what you can call a comparative analysis. And he says, ought not this woman. Now, look at that. He says, this is an animal that you care for on the Sabbath day. Ought not this woman, all right, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound. Notice he said, do you not lose your ox, whom Satan has bound these 18 years, be loosed from his bond on the Sabbath day. So the instruction to feed animals on the Sabbath day shows you, okay, what to do on the Sabbath day, even though it's not expressed about people. So Jesus says, if an animal can be cared for, how much more the daughter of Abraham? So, listen now, in Matthew chapter 6, the same principle, where he says, consider the verse 30. If God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is tomorrow is cast in the oven, he says, much more you. How much more you? Now, again, when he says to them in Luke 11, which one of you having children, they ask him for fish, does he give him a serpent? Ask him for bread, does he give him a stone? And does he give him, what's the last one now? A scorpion. If you been even know how to give good gifts, much more. So there's an interpretation that uses a comparative analysis. Much more. So we have Jesus healing the sick because the woman is much more than an ox. We have him saying God cares for you because you are much more than the leaves of the field. Now, we see Paul says the same thing. Who's following this? Come on. Let me see if we're following this. All right. So which shows you that there was no part of the Old Testament they didn't study. There was no part of it. Because you could, when you get to the part of oxen, you just have skipped it. Well, I'm not a farmer. But there's doctrine in there. There's instruction in righteousness. Padiaye. Who's following this? Come on, let me see your hand. You are in animals. Now, in 1 Corinthians 9, look at Paul. 1 Corinthians 9. Look at 9. It is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads the corn. This has nothing to do with salvation. This is not a promise. It's not a prophecy. Does God care for oxen? Do you think God is talking about animals? That is what he's saying. Do you think taking care of animals on the Sabbath day, do you think God is talking about animals? That's what Paul is saying. Look at verse 10. For seeing it altogether is for our sakes. So which means every instruction, including the ones that deal with non-living things and animals, it is what? For our sakes. I've taught you this principle before though, so I'm just going to broaden it the coming days. So we must know how to read the Old Testament. The Amenio. How to properly interpret it. So, did the apostles expect us to abandon? Now, don't forget, it's also in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 18, where Paul is instructing, taking care of ministers. And he says, for thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads the corn. The laborer is worthy. Now, this is a bit of a combination. The laborer is worthy of his wages. Leviticus 19 and verse 13. Leviticus 19 and verse 13. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night unto the morning. Look at that. And that's part of the love law. Verse 18, thou shalt love the neighbor yourself. So he's saying to you, anyone who works for you, because if the oxen works for you, and you don't muzzle the man, how much more a pastor, a preacher? Say, God, does God care for oxen? No. God cares for men. I say, God cares for men. Why does the word care? Because that's the word in Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of? So which means the scriptures are written with man in God's mind. That means I must read the Old Testament with much more carefulness. Let me show you how they're following this. Come on. Are you following this? Very good. So therefore, we learn how to interpret. We learn how to diamenio. How to interpret. So we said, there is the motif. Motif. Now, how many of you have discovered a motif now? The motif of work. Do not rob anyone of their wages. So it means also that if we call a shepherd, a pastor, a laborer, that means he has due wages. Paul is saying that. So did they intend, I ask you now, that we should just read the prophecies and the promises? Huh? No. What about instructions? Huh? The caution? The warnings? Yeah. That's important. So we're talking about the walk of the Spirit. Now, I drew something here. Hope you can see. Okay, let me just say that for you. I have four persons we can compare in scripture. Okay? Now, and look at why Jesus had to die and where he took his identity from. Of course, I'm going to teach this on Sunday again, but first steps, we just want to give this to you. So you see why we must take the Old Testament text seriously. Now, the first person to be called Son of God, alright, in humanity, was Adam. Adam, then we have Israel, then Moses. Adam, Israel, Moses. Firstborn, of course, we had the Bakora rites of Isaac, Jacob, and of course, Abel. So we have Moses. Then we have a servant, or let's say a king. Adam was a king. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Genesis 2, verse 15. Okay? He was also a servant. Abad. Remember the word Abad? Genesis 2. Come on. Huh? Are you here? 2:15. Israel was a servant. Moses was a servant. Adam was a prophet. Job 7:15. Genesis 2, 21 and 22. had a deep sleep. Israel, prophet, huh? Touch not my prophet, do my prophet no harm. Yep. Because Moses was a prophet. Adam suffered the effects of sin, did he? What about Israel? What about Moses? Huh? Yep. Did Adam experience an exile and death? What about Israel? Huh? Okay. Did Moses experience an exile and death? Okay. Did Adam continue to live with God through his seed? Huh? Yeah. I know some of you don't like Adam. What about Israel? Huh? Yep. Did Moses continue? Yep. So let's look at the similarities to Jesus. Son of God. Does he tick the box? Jesus? Hello? Uh-huh. Good. King? Yep. On David's throne. And he also represents Israel. Was he a servant? Jesus? A prophet? Did he suffer the effect of sin? But not his own. Of others? Nation of Israel and everybody. Did he experience exile and death? Huh? Come on. Is he alive today through his seed? Very good. So, I just gave you Bible motif. Is that clear? Bible motif. Son. King. Prophet. Servant. Sin. And the effects of it. Of course, exile and then raised from the dead through his seed. Same thing happened to Jesus. That's why the resurrection of Jesus is seen by his seed. Does that make sense? Okay, so that is Bible study motif. So when the New Testament authors are talking about these facts, they are referring to the events I just mentioned. So we have the Old Testament to learn from. Okay, now let's see. Fundamentals of the five books. First five books of Moses, yeah. Which will be, that's Genesis 2 to Deuteronomy. The first thing is the supremacy of Yahweh. That's why they asked, what is that great commandment? Hear, O Israel. Deuteronomy 6 and 4. You know, we said Deuteronomy is the doctrine, right? Come on. The book of doctrine. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. Okay? So, the supremacy of Yahweh, one. Secondly, the temple. The temple? The temple starts with Genesis, right? Genesis 2, right? Genesis 2 to 1, yeah. We just also have, so Genesis 2. Now the temple already shows you an Exodus. Right? So put that somewhere. So we have redemption. Is there redemption? Huh? Redemption is a thing. Then, God's inheritance. An inheritance. Which is the whole earth. A lot, right? Inheritance. What about covenant? And promise, huh? Covenant and promise. What about instructions? The law, right? So put under the law, you have instructions, doctrine, and teaching. Instructions, doctrine, and teaching. Let me skip a few things here. I'll talk about on Sunday. I told you on Sunday third service that much of Jesus' conversations were around where? Were around where? The temple. They were around the temple. So the temple is why he came. You can say, why did Jesus come? He came to build a temple. Remember the accusation against him? He said, destroy this temple. After 3 days, I'll raise it again. Okay? So he came to build a temple. Now just put somewhere in your mind, trying to skip. It's part of my note, I can't see. Okay, good. Somewhere in your mind, put temple, now, just hide it somewhere. Temple, the kingdom of God. Put it in a bracket. Temple, the kingdom of God. So, like we said last week, just 1 minute. Like we said last week, Jesus is the seed, right? Is he? He's the seed. Now, let's imagine this. And this is another part of theology that has been faulty. And when we did the book, His Sovereignty, we did mention this, that many times we don't know what to do with the four Gospels. We even have a song. What's that song again? No, there's a song. Above all power, leave to die, rejected and alone like a rose, trampled on the ground. So, it's like, though he came to die. True. But, he didn't just come to die. If he came to die, then there is no value. There's nothing of value in the four Gospels. If he came to die alone, right, then the four Gospels will have no doctrinal value. In other words, what we're interested in the four Gospels is he's born, then he died. But that will be uninteresting. Because when he chose the disciples, he chose them, Mark 3:14, to be with him. Right? To be with him and to preach the gospel. Now look at the connection. To be with him and preach the gospel. When he rose from the dead, he says to them, you are witnesses. Luke 24. And verse 48. You are witnesses. Acts 1:8. You shall be my witnesses. Now, Matthew 28:20. Teaching them to observe what things soever I have what? Commanded. Luke 24:44. These are the words which I said to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, concerning me. So, the four Gospels, is it just the story of the death of Jesus? No. Like we said, in Matthew 5, what we often call the Sermon on the Mount, when he mentions, blessed are the poor in spirit, we said he's describing who? Himself. Because we read that about him in the four Gospels. So, is his life our doctrine? Yeah. So, the four Gospels are Christian doctrine. They are. Do they require interpretation? Yes. But they are Christian doctrine. So, last week, we saw how did the apostles use the four Gospels. I mentioned Acts 2. Let's see it a bit. Learning something? Are you learning something? Acts 2. Look at the work of the Spirit in and through us. Acts 2. He did miracles, verse 22. He says, which God did by him in the midst of you, and you yourselves know. Then he says, you took him, and by wicked hands, you crucified, and you slew him. Now the first thing you need to realize, he calls him the Lord. If he calls him the Lord, then he says he was taken. That in itself is Christian character. So, we read last week, I know we moved very quickly, Acts 3, where he said there, in verse 13, he says, he glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him. So we saw injustice, right? Huh? Did he bear injustice? Very good. Notice that. Christian character. So when Paul is saying, can't you suffer yourself to be defrauded? Who is he referring to? Jesus. Right? Life of the kingdom. Now, Acts 4. Are you learning something here? Huh? Come on, are you learning something? Acts 4. Signs and wonders. Okay, let's put it this way. Against, verse 26. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against the anointed. This is not about the death of Jesus. Right? Not about the death of Jesus. Then he says, and of a truth against the holy servant Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. So, we see persecution in Christian living, in Jesus. Acts 5. Acts 5. Let's go to Acts 7, not Acts 5. Acts 7, this is Stephen. It says in 52, which of the four prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have now the betrayers and murderers. So, that is, they betrayed him, and they murdered. They betrayed him. So, when we see a Christian betrayed to the hands of his persecutors, or even murdered for his faith, what are we seeing? The kingdom of God. Who's following this? Come on. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, you know what happened after that? Stephen is now killed. And what does he do? Stephen asks the kingdom. No, he's preaching. And we've said that Paul, Saul of Tarsus, his presence there, right? So we can see the pain by which he took the man, all right, whom Jesus sent, to arouse the gospel. Saul, who had a hand in his murder, when he was martyred, he's a seed of that sacrifice. Oh, sorry, he's a fruit of that sacrifice. Because Luke was intelligent. Luke showed it clearly that he was there. Luke began to mention Saul of Tarsus at the stoning of Stephen. Acts 7. Then he introduces Acts 8 and talks about Saul. Then Acts 9 again. Which means he was right there. But Stephen was preaching. So they can ask you, who preached to Saul? You can readily say Stephen. So it's not every time you preach that you're going to get someone get born again immediately, alright? Now I'm not, don't get scared, right? About that. So he's, now what does Stephen do? He knelt down, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and he says, Lord, lay this not to their charge. That's what happened on the cross. Now look at Acts 8. Are you there? Acts 8. Verse 32. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. So you have his life before his persecutors was a doctrine. They heard it so much in the church that none of them asked anyone to die. They heard it so well. They heard the life of Jesus so much that they bore his character. So in Antioch, they called them like Christ. Okay? Acts 10. You learning something? Acts 10. Verse 36. He preached peace. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 38. He healed the sick. His healing ministry was also learned. Then verse 39. They slew him and hanged him. Okay? Quickly, Acts 13, first, because of our time. Go to Acts 13, then I'll just take one more text. Acts 13. This is Paul. In verse 28. They found no cause of death in him, yet desired they that Pilate should slay. So, one crucial thing was that the sufferings of Jesus didn't come from bad conduct. Is that clear? Uh-huh. And that shows the life of a king. It didn't come because he talked too much. It didn't come because he stole money. It didn't come because he committed sexual immorality. It didn't come because he was cantankerous. It didn't come because he was wicked. No. That's why Peter will write and say, if anybody suffers, let him suffer as a Christian, not as a busybody, meddling into other men's affairs. He said all that clearly. Why? Because the example he uses, eventually, was the Lord Jesus Christ. So the four Gospels, look at Acts 20. So is the life of Jesus Christian doctrine? Very good. Acts 20. And verse 35. I showed you all things, how that to labor and you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. To give than to receive. Okay? Now quickly go to 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 23. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, is betrayal a part of the Christian living? You are quiet, right? Huh? Is betrayal part of Christian living? Huh? Is it part of the fact that, is it part of our holiness? Think of just wearing skirt. No. You know, Jesus said, one of the signs of the last times, wickedness, men, said they shall love themselves. Men shall betray one another. So, betrayal doesn't have to be the person that was betrayed did anything wrong. No. I tell people, no. That's not true. Jesus was betrayed by Judas because Judas felt offended. And so one of the things we have to look at today, and then I'm going to something else, is the concept of anger. And Jesus spoke about it. Anger. Hallelujah. I don't know why I've been thinking about anger for about 2-3 days now. I'm just going to share about it. You know, and I was talking to someone on the phone today, yesterday, yeah, and he's a preacher somewhere else, and we're talking about something different. And I told him, I said, you know, if they ask you what did Adam and Eve do, you probably would just be guessing. You know, unbelief, disobedience. They didn't take the life. They didn't take the promise. Very abstract. But if they ask you what did Cain do, straightforward. So Cain becomes the manifestation of disobedience. So Cain has the first thing. And I said to the first, I said, in life we all have to watch a sense of entitlement. How many of you know Jesus never felt entitled? Let me see your hand. Come on. You know, Paul said it. He said, even though he's God, come on, he didn't think a robbery to be equal with God. And he put aside all of that. That sense of entitlement. So, and many of us do have that thinking. Judas felt that way. Judas felt, ha, I mean, come on, why is he the only one getting attention? He just feels, why? And sometimes we have that sense of entitlement. Now, self-entitlement can lead you to envy. You know, I was talking to Pastor Tokes yesterday, and we were talking about things like this, first around our ministry. So he said something that amazed me. You know, we're talking about ministry generally, and he said, and we're talking, and we're talking about sometimes a preacher can have a messianic complex, and you think that you are called to the body of Christ to reach everybody. You are fooling yourself. You know? So he began to joke. He said, have I ever reached everybody in my house? let me stop here, because I said, wow, that's true. We got to laugh. We got to laugh. He said, in my family, extended family now. He said, my siblings, they go to different churches. How do I not think I'm reaching the world? You know, that's a sense of, you know, you think, and before you know it, you think that you should be doing what every preacher, you should be the one God is using. No. It's a sense of entitlement. A sense of entitlement. Maybe your pastor has asked you to preach today. Then next he doesn't call you. Then he calls somebody else and start to feel funny. Cain is upon your soul. Cain. Not C-A-N-U, but we're both ways. You know, you think, and sometimes we need to be careful. And I was talking to someone last night, two days ago, I said, you know, Joseph, we're talking about parenting, naturally, not just parenting, even pastoring, and we're talking about some things like that, and I said, Joseph, the dad loved him. And I said, before you blame the brothers, how many of us can love our father to have a special child? Coat of many colors. And he says it to our faces. You will have to walk in the spirit. I need to start a same vision. You know, and it's like, you know, and that can get to us. The moment we think, you know, we're something, he began to see visions. He saw one, saw another one. He now saw one about his father and his mother. Father was there. You know, through the wickedness of his brothers, right? God had to hide him. If he stayed longer, they would have. No, that one, they were just like, let's leave him. The second time, they said, we're not leaving him. That killed him. He now got to Egypt. He didn't tell his story. He grew, went through another hardship. By the time his brother showed up, he was the one that now hid himself from them. He had grown up. Hallelujah. He had grown up. After a while, the same fellow, he now wanted his son to be laid hands on by the dad. Dad said no. He's a younger son. He got offended. He got upset. You are not the first child. God chose you. Sense of entitlement. Later on, his brothers now, because they knew what they had done, they said, Sir Joe. See, our father left a will. They had forged this will. And they said, and they wrote it there. Joseph, Joseph, Joseph. This is me, Jacob, speaking. You must not touch your brothers. He laughed. You don't have to lie. I can't do you evil. He had grown up. We are all products of grace. Hallelujah. I was talking to a pastor before I came up, and I said, when you find someone very critical of others, he's a hypocrite. And you're just judgmental. You're a hypocrite. That's just what you are. You're a hypocrite. So, you know, the sense of entitlement. Judas was like that. Why should he spend so much on Jesus? Sense of entitlement. So Cain was like that. I'm the firstborn. After all. You know, do you notice? It's the same thing that was in Cain. That was in Esau. You start to feel, I should be the one. God wants to use Mr. A. You think he's supposed to be you. Why? Because you know exegesis. I told someone, I said, look into my eyes. Yeah, I was complaining. I said, look at me very well. I'm going to say something to you. So I want to just advise you. He was saying, yes, sir. I said, look at me. God is not afraid of you. Sir. I said, should I say it again? God's not afraid of you. Think, and who are you harassing? God? Yoruba say, when a dog is mad, it knows its owner. You know, you can harass me and I'll say, sorry. God just looking at you. What's wrong with you? A sense of entitlement. He grew from, I should be the one to be accepted. Why? I should be the one, I led prayer last week. Why am I not doing prayer this week? Pastor told me to preach in camp meeting this year. Why is he not asking me to preach at believers' convention? That's what normally. And you know, that thing happens a lot. Sometimes, it can happen to you even in leadership. Where sometimes in your church, your ministry, your pastor gives you responsibility. Lord, then sometimes, at times it just feels, let me share this thing, give it to somebody else. This always happens. And I can tell you this 100%. I've been around this for a while. That fellow that used to do it before starts to feel bad. Like jilted. You know what it means? Ha! Starts to size up the other person. What did he even share? How did he even pray? What did he say? You know, sense of entitlement. Sense of, I should be the one. You're not entitled to anything. See, not even life. Did you hear me? Say, I'm grateful.
I'm grateful.
Oh, come on, say, I'm grateful.
I'm grateful.
No sense of entitlement. And let that happen to you everywhere. Is that clear? That sense of, I should be the one. He moved from that one to envy. Start to look, what? What is he even preaching? Before you know it, you are faulting the sermon. That's not the spelling. It's homologi. Not homologio. I checked the originals. Homologo. You start to envy. I don't know what she's doing. After first class. Let me tell you stories. So when you start growing older, you see life. All those guys that used to cover their work. I didn't say you should go and copy anybody. Because life is not like that though. Life is not like that at all. Is that really, he must be doing yahoo yahoo. She must be sleeping around. There was no like to do something about one woman. So I had to inbox him. I said, I just pity you. I said, you're a young man. And you are carrying beef. How old are you? He said, it's going to be 30. I said, by the time you are 40, people will think you are 90. Yes. When you are carrying other people's matter in your head, you will grow old. So you sat down there. You didn't take time to learn how to build a big business. You are wondering why it's a big business. Beef. Sense of entitlement. Sometimes that's why we are angry. Anger now comes. What? Pride. Notice everything we have read about Jesus is his reaction to negative circumstances. Some of you, you are wondering why pastor is always teaching love work. With this happening in your office. But I get to church now, pastor is going to be talking about walking in the spirit. I'm tempted though. To watch some of these prayers they do online. They write the person's name. It's a raise it up. There was nothing like that. I was talking to my mom. I just gave her a gist though about business, and you know there was somebody who was owing us money and all that. She now called me. Hey, what's his name? I said, Olusha Gondo, you can. She said, God for me. I said, she get it. She just reacts, Pastor, now be saying, binding and losing. It's the nature of God. He said, nobody can touch the apple of God's eye. You know? Hallelujah. We're like Jesus. Glory to God. This is heaven. Amen. This is the kingdom of heaven. So he showed us how the kingdom should look like. He showed us the kind of earth he wants. Heaven on earth. Now he gave us his spirit so that we can reach the world. Like the songwriter says, he gave us his very best. Say, I walk in the spirit. So we have that nature. It's in us. Glory to God. So look at Cain again. He moved from sense of entitlement. Then he moved from there. You know, you can beef your younger brother because he is more intelligent or more brilliant. And you start saying, you see, then when you get to scripture, when you get to church, when you read about Eliab, you say, ah, well, this guy's Cana. That one, king, you can't even handle first position. Eliab be struggling with someone becoming a king. You is first position in the junior class. You are in SS2. He is in SS1. Because he's called all 90s. You are saying, it's because they spoiled him. It's because he's spoiled. Because when we were young, this was how they used to feed us. And they would force the Ogi Baba. By the time we grew older, you know, they were now giving him SMA gold. That's why he's sprouting. If they give you conflict, you see faith. Is that the problem? Sense of entitlement. I should be the one. Your mates have something. Yeah. No. Remove it from your heart. Celebrate people. If God is using somebody in your church, it is for the glory of God. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? See, have peace of mind though. There's something I enjoy in ministry. I'm not perfect. I'm a work in progress with the poor. I enjoy peace of mind. It doesn't cross my heart. So that's why you can run away from Instagram. Some of you, if you know the kind of jealousy that has been sold to you, and you are using your data to buy jealousy and envy. That's why you are, is that not why after your salary you went to go and do your hair? Sorry, what's the hair for? When you get married, you now start asking, did you see my hair? Oh, it's very fine. I'm just saying, who are you competing with? But those who are saying, you have a car, it's 50 million naira. And you know, that car, that dream car, after 6 months. You just say, then you now see somebody who is younger, get a car that is smaller. You still want to have that one. Sense of entitlement. I've been in a ministry before that somebody got healed. That's how trouble came. Who laid hands? See, I'm not joking. I've never seen that in my life. Say no. I gave the call. I laid the hand. I gave it. And I was like, I said, hey, whoa. And his sister, you know. If we didn't hear, the testimony to the ground, but Kule, she just said, I was like, before we knew it, after we were told the testimony, because of course, eventually somebody had to put his name there. Sister came up for another call. I said, oh, you don't understand. Sense of entitlement. I must be the one. You must not be the one. Whatever God is using you for, be grateful. Is that very clear? From there, he moved to envy. Then anger. If you have seen yourself, you know, sometimes like that, I'm going to talk to all of you now. You get home, you are just irritable. Immediately start speaking God's word. Many times, it's a demon. You are just. What's wrong with you? Nothing. Is there anybody else? What's wrong? Hey, if you like, say I'm not oppressed by the devil. What is that one? From office. You walk at Lekki Phase 1. The demon did not even feel the traffic. Go to Mowe with you. He was not stressed by the traffic. I am a 2-hour journey. You couldn't walk in the spirit after. You started cursing. You curse. How was work? You asked me yesterday. Why are you asking me today? I know you are not possessed. But that is a possession. Somebody has something. You have a demon. 3 hours. How long does it take you to calm down? Have you asked yourself before? One day. 2 days. Couple. The bad part, they are the same set. Brother, where is your wife? She should be around. I know you are not possessed. You are possessed something. Anger. Then from there, destruction. You now want something to happen to the person to prove you right. And he carried out himself. Jesus' model is the life of the kingdom. Is that clear? That is the new heavens and the new earth. So he died because a seed will only abide alone. Right? Except it falls to the ground. It will bring forth much. John 12:24. That's what happened at the resurrection. So it continues to live through us. Is that clear? So we watch it. Look at 1 Kings 10. Let me just share something. 1 Kings 10. We were talking about Solomon. Because Solomon is an example for us. We learn. In 1 Kings 8, he built a temple. And I said that's like to start a fellowship, right? To start a ministry. So what does he do? He now began to pray. He said, let your eyes be upon this place in verse 29. Then he began to pray for those who are strangers. Verse 41. He says, when they come for your namesake, he shall come to this place. You will hear their prayer. He prayed for non-believers. And God came in chapter 9. Spoke to them. Before you knew it, Solomon, chapter 9. He now had a lot of wisdom. He built houses for the house of the Lord. Verse 10, chapter 9. He built cities. Chapter 19, verse 19. Then he started getting. Now look at verse 21. And 22. But the children of Israel, did Solomon make no bondmen. They were men of war. His servants, his princes, his captains, rulers of chariots, and his horsemen. Now, verse 24. Pharaoh's daughter came out of the city of David to her house, which Solomon had built for her. Then did he build Milo. 3 times in a year did Solomon offer burnt offerings to the altar which he built unto the Lord, and he burnt incense upon the altar which was before the Lord, so he finished the house. Now he had gone ahead to marry the daughter of Pharaoh. Now in chapter 10, we've studied this before. He was very wise. In verse 24, 23, everybody came. He was not very busy. And like I said, it's not many of us, what we have is not time management problem. It's appetite management. Where you don't know where to stop. But that's not my emphasis now. At the end of the day, because he had gotten, into numerous relationships. 1 Kings 11 says that, I want you to listen very well to this. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines, altogether about 1,000. Now, do you know why he got the wives? We'll see that next week, or week after. At the end of his life, he had just 3 children. 3. Now, I'm taking back what just. He had 3 children. He had Rehoboam, verse 43. Who was his son? Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. He succeeded him. 1 Kings 11, 43. 1 Kings 4, verse 11 and 15. He had 2 daughters. Tapfat, the daughter of Solomon, to wife. Mm-hmm. And then verse 15. He had Basmath. So he has no other records of children. Now people have argued that it wasn't recorded. No. He had 3 children. The record of David's children were there. David had 19 sons. 1 Chronicles 3:9. Rehoboam had 28 sons and 60 daughters. 2 Chronicles 11:21. 28 sons, 60 daughters. So the scriptures are, because in their time, children were a show of, wealth, strength and all that. He had 3. So why did he have 1,000 wives? I doubt whether it was for sexual pleasure. The point was, it was basically as compromise. He didn't want to fight wars, nor engage anyone. And so he had the women as compromise. They were given to him what you can call, is it business sense or street sense. And with that came a lot of commitments. Every compromise has a cost. So in 1 Kings 8, the one we read earlier, where he married, 1 Kings 8. Sorry, 2 Chronicles, I'll take that back. 2 Chronicles 8, that gives us a more detailed account. Where he married Pharaoh's daughter, against express instructions. What does he do? And verse 11. Solomon brought up the daughter of Pharaoh out of the city of David to the house which I built for her and said, my wife shall not dwell in the house of David. Look at what he said. Because the place is holy, whereunto the ark of the Lord had come. So he had to abandon the house of the Lord because of his wife. Alright? And built a place for her. And of course, she's a worshipper of Ammon, and therefore it became compromise. He had definitely a pact with Pharaoh and many other kings. So 1 Kings 10. Alright. And 1 Kings 11. The 1 Kings 10. Verse 28. And Solomon had horses bought out of Egypt and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at the price. And the child came up and went up to Egypt for 600 and all that. So he didn't have to fight war. He didn't engage anyone. He just lived a life of compromise. So all he did was, okay, just give me. So they gave him the wives as bond, concubines. And they came with idol worship. So when the writer Paul says, do not be unequally yoked together. The word heterozugos. Heterozugos is straight from the Old Testament. Unequal yoke. And unequal yoke simply means you worship God, he worships idols. Jesus is your Lord, Jesus is not his Lord. Jesus is your Lord, he's not our Lord. And he reached a compromise. He just had a compromise. He had relationships for business reasons, relationships that now became compromise for his faith. And you see that affected him so well. He had to build a shrine for each of these people. So which means what we love is important. 1 Kings 11. It says he loved, verse 1, I'll close here, many strange women. Many. Many strange women. So at the end of the day, you know, his role, he compromised it. He no longer was reaching those he wanted to reach. He no longer was teacher of the law. He now became an idol worshiper. So sometimes, you know, you look at those things. It always comes with a cost. The cost of so much. The time you start removing your prayer life, by the time suddenly you start taking alcohol, from where now? Suddenly you start saying something is not really wrong. You start loving movies. I'm not saying you don't watch movies. You start loving movies. You can't do it. You have to watch movies. You've downloaded many apps to watch it. Start strange things. He says yes. Brought in compromise. It was no longer fighting wars. No spiritual warfare. Nothing to contend. Nothing to forbid. And he doesn't see anything wrong in this one. And they went on and on. Till there was trouble. So you have to look back at Jesus and say, this is God that became a man. And this is the kingdom of God on 2 feet. And so we're in this world on a mission. We are an Exodus people. We have a mandate. We have a journey. Our life has a mandate. We must fulfill it. All our relationships, right, must be brought under the submission of our mandate. They all must be. We're not of this world, but we're in this world. Amen. And he gave his spirit in our hearts. Hallelujah. Don't forget the things we shared. We'll continue from there. Sense of entitlement that now breeds envy, right? Anger. Trying to bring down other people or wish them evil. And of course, your appetite, things you just love and you like. So it wasn't, you know, he just reached a compromise. He just loved the world. And he had to compromise with the world. Because it comes with a cost. It will always have a cost. I'll end by saying this tonight. I'll say that the life of Christianity is conservative in nature. It's not someone's personality. Someone was saying one day, saying, no, that's Kenneth Hagin's personality. I said, yeah, I do understand personality, but this is not personality. Well, somebody came up one time and all this spirit-led temperament thing, choleric, sanguine. He said Jesus was sanguine. Maybe he was melancholy. I said, are you supposed to say poor and I'll give you a knock. And I said, Jesus. And it's not heavy in your mouth. You know, but that's what it is. He said, well, that's Jesus. You know, this is me, you know. And they said, who is your Lord? He said, Jesus. Who is your God? He said, Jesus. I'm not serious. So we love Christianity is conservative. There's nothing you can do about it. You can't change it. It is what it is. Is that clear? Be blessed. Stand to your feet. Sing that song.